in God's Word. If you are using the Pew Bible there in front of you, it's page 803. We are looking at Malachi chapter 4. And today we are looking at verse 2 and really simply the first half of verse 2. Let us hear God's word. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. As we enter into this Advent season, we are focusing on the themes that arise from Malachi chapter 4. In the Hebrew scriptures, it's simply the end of chapter 3. And we are considering this as we look back on Christ's first Advent, his first coming at the Incarnation, and look forward with anticipation to his second Advent at the consummation, when he brings all things to their appointed end. And today's theme is that of healing, which is obviously the opposite of the title this morning, which is simply hurt. It's connected to last week's theme. Last week's theme was judgment. You'll remember in that opening verse of chapter 4 in the English scriptures, that day that is coming when all of the wicked will be like stubble and will be scorched, be burned. And in that verse, you see the weakness and frailty of humanity. You see the inability of humanity to stand in the face of the righteousness of Christ on that last great day. And you see just how broken and how frail we are as people. 31 years ago, Trent Reznor, who at that point was a one-man band called Nine Inch Nails, released an album entitled The Downward Spiral. It was an autobiography of his own emotional struggles that he saw leading himself to not just a philosophy of nihilism, but perhaps even actually taking his own life. The final track on that album, recorded where Reznor was living at the time, and appropriately so, 10,050 Cielo Drive in Benedict Canyon, Los Angeles, where just 25 years before that, Sharon Tate was murdered by the Manson family. The final track of that album is simply called Hurt. Comes at the end of this downward spiral of music where a man is on the verge of ending his own life, self-loathing, his addiction. And it perfectly encapsulated for a generation the feelings of despondency and hopelessness that can come when there's no firm place to stand in the world. The lyrics are simple, but are painful. It says simply, I hurt myself today to see if I still feel. I focus on the pain, the only thing that's real. The needle tears a hole, the old familiar sting. Try to kill it all away, but I remember everything. What have I become, my sweetest friend? Everyone I know goes away in the end. And you could have it all, my empire of dirt. I will let you down, I will make you hurt. I wear this crown of thorns upon my liar's chair, full of broken thoughts I cannot repair. Beneath the stains of time, the feelings disappear. You are someone else, I'm still right here. What have I become, my sweetest friend? Everyone I know goes away in the end. And you could have it all, my empire of dirt. I will let you down, I will make you hurt. Friends, you don't even know what someone sitting in the pew with you this morning might be feeling. There may be some of you here today that when I read those lyrics can feel the scars hidden under your long sleeves. Because you know what it is to cause yourself pain just so you can feel alive for a moment. Some of you might know what it is to stare at your world through the bottom of an empty bottle, hoping that that one last drink will give you some sort of hope and motivation to move on. Some of you might even know what it is to sit there and figure out, am I even brave enough to do it? No one else cares if I'm alive. Why do I care? And friends, this room wasn't built for those of us who like to get dressed up and come in here and pretend like everything's okay. And why would we even talk about something like this in worship? That's the enemy's lie. This room was built for broken people, people who hurt. Our short verse today, in contrast to such cultural hopelessness as Trent Reznor displayed on that track and that entire album, our verse today is the hope of the sunrise. It's like the wings of dawn hurling themselves over the Sierra Nevadas at daybreak. A light that gives hope before it gives the ability to fully see what the day holds. And that great day of the Lord about which Malachi is writing is one which will bring healing to those who hurt. Period. As we look back on Jesus' first advent, we know very well that he brought a great amount of physical and spiritual healing to this sin-soaked world. Hearts and bodies were radically altered as they encountered him, and even more so in his second appearing will he bring with him the fullness of a healing so complete, so irreversible that we can't even imagine it. To experience it, we simply need to know Jesus. In Jesus, all the promises of God are yes and amen. And the promise that we hear today is the promise of healing. And what we want to meditate on is the fact that healing is such an amazing promise because we hurt in this life of sin and misery. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. Firstly, number one, Jesus can heal anything. Jesus can heal anything. Certain season of harassment on this earth, the Lord told people to go tell Herod, go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Early on in the Gospel of Matthew, and this is reflected in each of the Gospels, we're told, and he went through all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. This stands in definite contrast to the so-called faith healers of our day and our generation. In the late 60s, my aunt and uncle moved from Elida, Ohio, to the Bay Area of California to be near Stanford University because my cousin was a severe hemophiliac. And he became one of their test cases there at the Institute studying these blood issues and how to stop the bleeding and bring healing. Unfortunately, the policy of the government in the late 80s, early 90s to stop testing blood that was coming in from foreign nations led to my cousin's death by HIV/AIDS. And within a month after his death, my aunt and uncle were contacted by the lead researcher that had worked with my cousin to sadly inform them they had just had a breakthrough. But when my cousin was a child, my aunt and uncle spent lots of time and money trying to get my cousin to someone who could heal him. It's amazing how many other people were being healed, but they never quite had time for the little hemophiliac boy walking funny because of the breakdown of his joints and his legs. Now, my cousin, God gifted in many ways. At a young age, he won a California state championship in guitar playing. He was a fabulous rock and roller. He had the best hair of any of the Wood cousins. And frankly, was the best looking of any of us, which is probably not an extremely difficult competition to win. They never could get to healing. And yet, any who had come to Jesus would never, I'm sorry, we're not dealing with that condition today. Jesus can heal anything. Now, physical healing, as wonderful as it is, does not even compare to spiritual healing. Someone can have physical healing come upon them, and yet their soul still be tortured. And Jesus knew this. Remember the story? This is always a favorite story in Sunday school because you'd usually get to glue straw or grass to a piece of paper. The friends come with the paralytic. They carry him, and they can't get anywhere near the house because Jesus becomes so popular. And they're out there on the fray, and people out on the fray are trying to see themselves, and I don't know, they're probably saying stuff like, boy, I liked it when this movement was smaller, when I could know everybody. I liked it when there was plenty of seats. Who knows, maybe the front seats in the house were empty. I don't know. Everyone was crammed in the back. I don't know. Maybe that's the case. They couldn't get anywhere near the house, so what do? They don't give up. No, they go up on the roof, and they chisel through the roof and let the man down before Jesus. Remember that classic question as the religious leaders sit there judging him, judging Christ, judging the paralytic, when Jesus tells him, your sins are forgiven. Who is this who forgives sins? He says, okay, which is easier to say? I forgive you your sins, or get up and walk? You remember what he does? Friend, get up, take up your bed, and walk. And he does. Why? Because the physical healing was pointing to the greater reality of the spiritual healing that Jesus could give the man. It doesn't matter at the end of the day if he can walk, if he walks right into the fires of hell. Jesus could heal his soul as well as his body. And friends, if Jesus can heal a lifelong paralytic, he can heal your spiritual hurt. Jesus can heal anything. Secondly, you need Jesus to heal everything. You need Jesus to heal everything. The Son of Righteousness will rise. Why is this such a glorious image for us? Because we live in darkness. We, left to ourselves, live in a state of spiritual sin and misery. We are those in the book of Acts groping around in the dark, trying to find something to hold on to. We need Jesus to heal everything. We are born sinful. Our entire nature is corrupted with the sin of our first parents. And then from that flows all of our own little personal sins that start when we're teeny tiny, back when we're all cute. We just prove our selfishness. We prove our self-centeredness. And this is true of everyone. Everyone is born in a state having lost communion with God. We're under his wrath and his curse. And so we deserve to be miserable in this life, to die. We deserve to go to hell. Romans 6 reminds us that the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. That's all we can earn, because everything we do is kissed by sin. We need that sun to rise upon us and bring the heavenly light of grace to shine upon us, to heal us, so that we might be healed, so that we might be saved. John the Baptist's ministry was to point people to this one who would heal. Said of him, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So I love Malachi 4. It's the closing chorus of the Old Testament. And in the opening verses of the New Testament, you hear the same themes being expounded. The Son of Righteousness will rise. You, John, you go tell people it's dark, but the sun is coming up. And it's Jesus. And he will bring with him healing. Talk about sin and misery and death and hell. In our catechism, which is the question and answer format of teaching of our church, answer 20 hits like a refreshing rain on a hot day. God, having out of his mere good pleasure from all eternity elected some to everlasting life, did enter into a covenant of grace to deliver them out of the estate of sin and misery and to bring them into an estate of salvation by a Redeemer. God did not leave humanity in that darkness. The light of Christ has risen upon us. Thirdly, Jesus knows everyone he will heal. Jesus knows everyone he will heal. Jesus knows them because the Father has given them to him, and nothing can snatch them out of his hand. None of us will fall out of the car on the road trip to heaven once we are connected to Christ. Malachi already clues us in on God's working amongst his people, the hope that he gives them in the midst of a painful life. We read this in just the previous chapter, Malachi 3, verses 13 through 18. Remember that in each of the minor prophets, these smaller prophetic books at the end of the Old Testament, there's like court cases set up where people are arguing against God. He's answering them. And he says here, "Your words have been hard against me," says the Lord, "but you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape." Is this not the frustrating part of this world when our view gets skewed? Look at all those pagans out there. They're running around, all of them are fat and sassy, or skinny and rich. And look at me, I'm serving God, and what has it ever gotten me? This is what God's people were saying against him. There's nothing new under the sun. These feelings can so easily come. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. Jesus knows everyone he will heal because the Father has given them to him and they will not be snatched out of his hand. On that day when God picks his team on that last great day, boy, that throws you back to the playground, doesn't it? If you were a little on the runtier side, and maybe you were friends with the big kid on the playground, and you were signing up for football or kickball or whatever you might play. Hey, can I be on your team? Yeah, I'll get to you. And you just wait, am I going to be on the team? Am I going to be on the team? Friend, if you are in Christ, you will be on the team on that last great day. He knows your name. He knows that you belong to him, and you will be spared the wrath of Malachi 4:1, and you will receive the healing and the joy of Malachi 4:2. Why? Because Jesus knows you. We are made partakers of this redemption that Christ has purchased for us. We are effectually called by the Holy Spirit. We are justified. We're put into a right standing with God. We are adopted. We are brought into his family and given all the rights of the sons of God. And we are then sanctified. We are not just declared righteous. We are actually then made and grown in righteousness. And then we receive all of these benefits that come from this justification and this adoption and this sanctification. We receive assurance of God's love. We have peace in our conscience. We receive joy in the Holy Spirit, an increase of grace, and God perseveres us in all of these things until the end. And all because Jesus knows us. We are a gift to him from his Father. And fourthly, everyone who knows Jesus will be healed. Everyone who knows Jesus will be healed. Because you have been brought into this relationship with the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, you will be healed on that great day of the Lord. Now there's two dynamics to this healing. Those of you who've done more theological reading might recognize the phrase already and not yet. There's a now part of this healing that really is tied to scriptural obedience. Why? Because the marker here in Malachi 4:2 is to fear God's name, to fear the name of the Lord. And in scripture, consistently, to fear God's name means not only to be marked out by him, but to live in obedience to him also. That's the fruit of being marked out by him. People who fear God's name live according to his word. We saw this just a number of weeks ago in Acts 19, and this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. In Malachi 3, we reflected, then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. That's when the book was written. But see, God's name isn't just what he's called. Each of us have names. And I try to reflect on our covenant kids' names, our babies' names, when they're brought for baptism. I try to pray for them according to the name that they've been given. And in human experience, what you call someone can impact who and what they become. In our home, we've been shocked that we've used family names and our kids don't even really very often get to see that family member, and yet they seem to take on the traits of that person. Now, my son Joel is here. He knows he's open for... Everybody knows he laughs loud. He can just come in boisterously and take over a conversation. I don't know where he gets that. Names are important. We have good friends who named their firstborn Kieran. And when they introduced the baby to the grandpa said, I'm going to call him Scooter. And he said, but his name's Kieran. He goes, I'm going to call him Scooter. He didn't have much patience for the name Kieran. In that great theological treatise, Johnny Cash's song, A Boy Named Sue, a father who is not going to be around names his son a name that he knows he'll be made fun of and beat up for. Why? Because he wants him to grow up tough. And he knows the way that'll happen is if he gets beat up a lot. That will not be part of the parenting class in the third trimester of higher ed. See, with human names, we begin to reflect the name we're given. And with God, we call him what he already is. His names are one way we theologically think and identify and understand. His name is Yahweh, Jehovah, the covenant triune God. It speaks of his eternality, etc., etc. This is also why there are so many name reference for God in the scriptures. Because one name doesn't quite seem to communicate to us everything that he is. So if we know Jesus, and knowing Jesus, the second person incarnate of the Godhead, through him we know the fullness of the Godhead, and we will begin to know his character. And not only will we begin to know his character, but due to the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, in our lives, we will begin to be conformed to the character of our Redeemer, of our Savior. And for us, that's centered on a foreign righteousness. We will no longer be true to ourselves, we'll be true to Christ. We will no longer be our fullest, realest, most honest selves. We'll realize the despair in that, the emptiness in that, and we want to be true to who Christ is. We want to walk after him in all of his ways. So that's the now part of the healing. To learn that Christ can heal my brokenheartedness. Christ can heal my emptiness. Christ can even begin to heal relationships as we begin to walk out what Scripture says about how we ought to act if we offend one another, if we sin against one another. But there's also the then. There's the now, but then there's the then of God's final redemption for all of his people, when everything will be set right on that day. And God will not just take our hurts and our pains and our frustrations and our toil of earth and bring it up to ground zero. He will turn it on its head, and we will see for the first time all of the good that God was doing in our brokenness, in our despair, even in those dark nights of the soul. In 2002, just a year before his death, Johnny Cash, a man known as much for his faith as much as he was known for his foibles, covered Trent Reznor's Hurt. And what happened in the musical industry was that that song turned an unmistakable corner that no one saw coming for a new generation. As Cash sang the final words of that song, which say, "If I could start again a million miles away, I would keep myself, I would find away." There was a stark contrast between a young man singing of the hopelessness and despair of a future life and an old man singing about a life of sin that had been redeemed. And the good news is, friends, no matter how dark your day is, even in this moment, no matter how far away you feel from the eternal triune God, no matter how convinced at one point that you were holding tight to Jesus' hand, but now you're not even sure if Jesus knows who you are, even where you are, the good news is you can start again. And while the fullness of that might feel a million miles away, it can start right here, right now, today, as you turn to him. Do not believe the enemy's lie that you need to find the switch and get the lights on for yourself before you come to Christ. Don't believe the enemy's lie that you need to fix yourself before you show up to church or show up in the halls of heaven to pray. Do not believe the enemy's lie that you need anything other than Jesus. For in him you will find healing. He is the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. He can and he will heal no matter what your hurt. Stand with me as we pray. Father, we praise you that in the midst of a world that is hurt, that is dark, that is broken, that you can give your people great healing, great hope, great light, and you have done so through Jesus Christ. Forgive us when we live as if these things are not true. Forgive us, Lord, even when we impose standards on others of what they must do to be accepted and welcomed in the church. Forgive us, O God, for we are no better than the enemy. Thank you that it is simply the name of Jesus that saves, that heals. Father, we look forward to that day and we say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, on that day when all hurts for all of God's people will be made whole. No more tears, no more crying, no more death, no more dying, but all will be well for all eternity. We praise you in Christ's name and we pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.